So this morning, we're going to be talking about a Kattappa from Bible. If you didn't know, there is a Kattappa in the Bible. I'm joking. So this morning, we're going to be talking about this passage, which is from the part of the Bible, which is before Jesus, right? Before Jesus, it's called Old Testament, and it's part of the Old Testament from the Bible. And at that point of time, this country called Israel, whom God picked as a nation to bring about Jesus and then to bless the entire world through Jesus, was divided into two kingdoms, right? They are messed up people, like all of us, yes? So they were divided into two kingdoms because they had their problems. And First and Second Kings from the Bible is a story about these kings' journeys, right? We'll quickly move on to the story, which is nothing short, I promise you, of a good Hollywood or far-off Bollywood movie, right? Right, so this is the topic for this morning. Follow me even as I read. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was valiant. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel has said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him. "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and he said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Allow me to pray even before I start. Father, thank you, Lord, for you've been speaking to us centuries past. And even today you're speaking to us. Holy Spirit, I know that you're here. You know the needs of each of our hearts sitting here. Would you minister to our needs this morning? Speak to us. Bring these words alive and make it alive in our hearts. Lord, kill any pressure to perform within me even as I speak. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So from this story, the narrative this morning is going to be flowing. It's going to be flowing with these 3 points. The first point is great, but. The second point is I thought. And the third point is the Lord. Right? Quickly flow into the first point. Great, but. If your best friend, your boss, your wife, or your colleague had to describe you, I'm willing to bet that an honest description would have positives and negatives. Right? If they were to describe us, it would have positive and, you know, hypothetically speaking, you know, he's a good orator, a successful businessman, wealthy, but he's not so good with people. He's got a bad temper. Yeah? Something like that. And most of the times, what follows the but, everything that is said before that. You know? You know what I'm saying, right? So let me give you a minute to think about how would people describe us. If you yourself were to give yourself a description, what would it be? And what would follow the but? What would follow the but in your description? You know, the passage for today opens up with one such description of this guy called Naaman. And after a long time, this main character of today's talk is not an Israelite. Right? Israelite means in those days they were the followers of the God of the Bible. And this guy is not an Israelite and he's the main character of today's story. In present day terms, he was the chief of army staff. It was General Dalbir Singh till recently. Or as the Indian film industry would put it, like I told you, he would probably look something like this. Katappa from Bahubali. This guy was the chief of army staff of a nation called Aram, which was Israel's national enemy. Right? It was one of the superpowers in that region, and at that time, Israel was afraid of it. Israel was conquered. So let's see how this passage describes Naaman for us. We'll look at the part before the but first, right? The good part. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. Right in the first few verses, I see something really remarkable about the God of the Bible. Let's see it carefully. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The Lord, who had a covenant with Israel, gave victory to Israel's national enemy Aram through Naaman. Isn't this intriguing? One of the biggest objections to the Christian faith, especially in our country, is that it's a foreign religion. It's not our religion. But you know the story? Yes, God picked a country. God picked a family, made it into a nation to bring about Jesus. But the story here suggests something different. No matter who we are, irrespective of our nationality, ethnicity, language, religion or irreligion, the God of the Bible is involved in our lives. You know, the passage doesn't suggest that Naaman was ignorant of this God for sure. But it definitely suggests that he didn't acknowledge him as his God. And even though he didn't, the Lord gave him victory and made him great and honorable in his kingdom. At New City, we always have our friends who are not followers of Jesus. As intelligent, articulate, successful young professionals and artists, let me assure us this morning that the God of the Bible is as much involved in your lives as he's involved in those of us who are followers of Jesus. That is a truth. Let's go back to the passage and to my first point. Like in everyone's description, there is a but. Let's see what it says in Naaman's description. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. You must be wondering, leprosy is just a skin disease, right? But in those days, it was a terminal disease. In the days of Naaman, it was a terminal disease. It would eat up the bones, the flesh, and to the point of death, it would destruct your body. Probably, it is the AIDS of the present day, in those days. But at least AIDS is better. At least now we've gained the understanding that it doesn't pass through touch, right? We interact with them. But with leprosy, it was contagious. It was contagious. If you've seen the 1959 classic Ben-Hur, which is one of the top three Oscar-winning movies with Lord of the Rings and Titanic, you'd have noticed that people with leprosy were sent away to a distant land, put in torn clothes, and whenever normal people would pass by them, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Probably Naaman was not yet in that stage. But I'm pretty sure the truth of his future would be glaring into his face every night as he slept. Up until now, he was able to cover up the scars, the spots, put on a brave face, win battles, but soon everything was going to change for him. His career success, his family, his honor, his dignity, his very life was at stake. Remember, I've asked us to think about the but in our descriptions. If you remember what follows the but, it may not be as externally visible as leprosy. But most of the times, these are deep heart issues which often have external manifestations. These are issues which, leave alone others, we don't feel right about. It might be a deep interest in gossiping about other people. At work, resorting to unfair paths to get that promotion or a hike. It might be pornography. Might be lusting after the opposite sex or the same sex. For those of us who are married, it might be a disinterest in our spouses replaced by an interest in someone else's spouse. I don't know where our journeys are, but one thing I know for sure is all of us sitting in this place, including the pastors of this church, have a but in our descriptions. A but that cannot be hidden and needs to be dealt with. Let's go back to the story and see what happens. We see that this newly appointed servant girl of Mrs. Naaman, who was stolen from Israel in one of the raids, she sees that there's an issue with her mistress's husband, right? And she suggests, "Mrs. Naaman, madam, I know of this prophet in the region of Samaria in my country who can heal Master Naaman of his leprosy." To give a little more context, in those days, apart from the kings, God chose prophets to be the religious or the spiritual leaders. I'm sorry, not religious, spiritual heads of the country. These prophets advised the kings. Few of them followed, few of them didn't. But there was a prophet appointed for the nation. And in this passage, we see at that time it was Elisha. So the servant girl, from all that she's gathered in her childhood, knows that her Lord can heal her master's leprosy. Naaman is now in a desperate place and he sees a ray of hope. I'm pretty sure he tried everything possible to get this away with. So without any waste of time, he goes to the king, takes the necessary permissions, heads straight to Israel, goes to the king first, who freaks out thinking king, which is a powerful, much more powerful country, is trying to pick a fight with this guy. But later on, following the prophet's advice, he sends it to him. Now, Naaman didn't go empty-handed. He didn't go empty-handed. Let's see what the passage says. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Someone valued this, and the present-day value of this is $1 million approximately. What a prize. What a prize. With all this wealth, Naaman stormed the streets of Samaria to go to Elisha's house. Imagine the chief of army staff of China with his convoy traveling the streets of Mumbai to come to your home for a solution for a problem which our honorable prime minister himself couldn't fix. What would be the reaction? Let's see how Elisha responds. And it's nothing like what we can expect. The passage says, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleaned." That's it. Nothing else. No formal welcome. No welcome drinks. No red carpet. Nothing befitting Naaman's image of this great warrior who's won many battles for his country. Nothing. He didn't even go out there to meet him. The Bible says he sent a messenger with a simple message. Go and wash yourself in Jordan on the way back home 7 times and you'll be cleansed. All this pomp and thunder for absolutely nothing. That must have really hurt. And rightly so, it did. Let's see Naaman's response in my second point. "I thought." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, much better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Let's get real. Let me trace this commander-in-chief's downward descent from his point of view. He receives his instructions from a slave girl to go to a conquered, forsaken Israel, to a lowly prophet that lives in the armpit, Samaria, of a second-rate third-world country, who gives him instructions to go to the dirty, dingy Jordan River and bathe not just once, not just twice, but 7 times. Little geography about this river. It starts 1,000 feet above sea level in the Sea of Galilee, and its mouth is 1,300 feet below sea level in the Dead Sea. So to go to Jordan was to go down, way down. Naaman had a major hit on his pride that day. He probably wanted Elisha to look at him as a great man who also has leprosy. But what Elisha did, he primarily saw him as a leper who also happens to be great. Let me drive this home to our hearts and think about us for a moment. When a perfect God sees all our greatness, it is almost insignificant when it compares to his. I mean, he's the one who created everything, the vast expanse of the skies, the galaxies, the oceans. He's the one who created you and me. And in the light of all that, what really stands out is our imperfection. In the light of his impeccable perfection, what really stands out is our imperfection. All that followed the but in our description is what catches his eye first. Our problem is, we try to mask all that follows the but in our descriptions with everything that precedes it. Let's give it a thought. When our bosses, our spouses, our friends call us out on a few things, what is our first response? I really struggle with it. Trust me, I really struggle with it. If you call me out on a few things, I'll be fine on your face, but I will struggle with it. You know, we'd be like, really now? After all these things I did for you, this is what you're saying to me? I mean, after all the times that I've been for you, this is what I get? My first response is almost never to see my fault. And if it's the same with you, I wonder if God is speaking to us this morning. Do we struggle to admit our flaws? Do we try to mask it in our flawed goodness? This is the work of pride in our hearts, and I'm majorly convicted of it this morning. This is where God speaks to Naaman through his servants. Naaman really picks good servants who are now changing his life. This is what it says. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" You know what the truth about a prideful heart is? It really resents simple stuff. There's no glory in simple stuff, right? I mean, at our workplaces, in our careers, we are always trying to do that something big, to get that promotion, to have that part in a movie, or to get that video viral on YouTube. Something big needs to be done. Can't we really relate to Naaman here? I mean, a man of his stature just dipping in a dirty river 7 times to get healed. I mean, this guy expected a fancy magic. Put your arm over my spots and get healed. Or he at least expected a challenge which is befitting his valiant soldier image. Where is the challenge, boss? Do you know who you're talking to? There was a risk. There was a risk of this becoming a historic joke. Remember, imagine how the story would have been told for years. You know, there was this lowly prophet, this guy called Elisha, who tricked our commander-in-chief to dip himself in a dirty Jordan, believing that it will heal him of his leprosy. He really tricked him. What a prank video that would have been. Would have gone viral on YouTube. The servants realized this. The servants realized all that Naaman was going through, and they gathered the guts to speak up. Naaman listens to his servants. He obeys the words of Elisha, the man of God, and gets healed. But the story doesn't end there. Naaman finds something much greater than the healing for his skin. He experiences the healing for his soul, and he finds the Lord. Let's spend the next few minutes just tracing the final steps in finding his healing. Imagine the scene at the river. Allow me to draw a contrast between a flawed and sinful Naaman and a perfect and sinless Jesus. When all the soldiers walked, Naaman rode. He was the commander-in-chief. Now he had to get down from his horse and walk to this dirty river. What a breaking of a prideful heart. Jesus stepped down from his kingdom to walk with flawed sinners on earth. All the majesty, all that glory, he stepped down to walk with us flawed sinners. Naaman had to remove his honorable military clothes, probably in front of his servants, to get into this river for a wash. I'm pretty sure he never expected this day would come. Jesus had to leave his glorious body, put on mortal flesh and blood. Naaman then had to walk into the dirty rivers of Jordan. Jesus had to walk down into this messed up and dirty world. But here's the twist. Naaman did it all for his healing. Jesus did it for ours. It's interesting to see how our flaws and sinfulness have an equally simple cure as Naaman's leprosy. I mean, how is it even possible? Leprosy, it's just a skin disease. Our doctors have found it's almost eradicated. And now I'm saying that our sinfulness, for which we have been bearing the brunt of human sinfulness from generations after generations, Holocausts and everything, we are still facing the brunt of it. Probably we are even contributing to it. And we're seeing it getting worse. I'm making a bold attempt in saying the solution for this problem is as simple as Naaman's leprosy. If you're wondering how, allow me to make my case. It's easy because 2,000 years ago, it didn't go easy with God's perfect son, Jesus. It was bloody. You see, our sin is worse than leprosy in God's sight. Leprosy could be healed, but our sin had to be dealt with before it could be healed. The penalty of sin, according to a perfect standard of God, is death. And logically, that makes sense. So someone had to die. And if it really had to pay for all the sins of humanity, past, present, and future, it had to be a perfect body, a perfect life. And only one person in history has ever met that perfect standard. He was Jesus. He said, I'm willing to pay for it. I'll die in their place so that they could be healed of their leprosy as easy, their sinfulness as easy as Naaman got healed of his leprosy. I'll, in fact, gift my perfect track record, my perfect life to them, so when God sees them, he sees them as perfect as Jesus. Because of that, this holy wrath of God against human sinfulness was satisfied. Now, all we need to do is simply believe in this work that Jesus has done for us. Since he paid for it, we have it easy today. Wash and be cleansed in the case of Naaman is now believe and be saved in our case. That's it. Encouraging the two different groups of us to think through this. Firstly, those of us who are non-followers of Jesus, and then those of us who are followers. If we are not followers of Jesus, can we relate to Naaman? I mean, all he wanted to do was get this business transaction with this foreign god. You know, you heal me of my disease, I'll pay a fair price. $1 million, guys. People would kill for that in the present day. We've also heard good things about Jesus. We've heard of his power. But all we want to do is a transaction with him. This is my problem. I need your help. But friends, Jesus demands our entire affection, our devotion, our worship. Rightly so, because he gave up his life. He gave up his life to make us perfect, not in our flawed standard of perfect, in the ultimate standard of God. If you're wondering, looking at yourself and saying, I'm not perfect, God looks at us and says, you are perfect. And that is what Jesus is giving to us this morning. Let's see how Naaman responds after his healing. He walks back to Elisha and offers him a gift, not a prize now. He's offering him a gift, which Elisha refuses. And then he says, if you will not, said Naaman, please let your servant be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. You see what just happened? whom he previously mentioned as his God in anger, he's now submitting, humbly bowing, and he's saying, the Lord. He's willing to make him and only him the object of his devotion. And this is what Christ asks of us in response to what he's done for us on that cross. It really takes a hit on our pride to believe this simple yet profound good news. It takes a hit because we can never earn it. We can never win it. We can never achieve it. We all want to be achievers, right? Nothing wrong in that. But this is too perfect a gift to be achieved. And only Jesus can give it to us. So are we willing to do so? Those of us who are followers, let us ask ourselves, what are the areas of pride in our lives that are hindering us from being more devoted to Jesus? Is it our career success, our music, our families? I take pride in my family, and most of the time it goes sinful. Is it our church community? Oh, I'm part of a better church. Just saying, you should meet my community. Or you go to a church, that's fine. Is it our ministry? Is it our ministry? What is robbing us of our complete devotion to Christ? What is our attitude when we approach Christ or other people around us? Do we approach them primarily as sinners who are saved by God's grace? Or do we approach them in our own goodness, our own greatness? Are we willing to acknowledge that the only good that is in us is Christ Jesus and nothing else? Is our pride coming in the way of acknowledging this? Pride is failing to recognize that the only good in us is Jesus. It's failing to recognize that the only good in us is Jesus. You know what? The simplicity of the gospel, it melts our pride, but its depth demands our devotion.